Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful, we're thankful for the time again where we can study thy word and the principles that have been taken from it. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue our advance, enlightening us to the things that we learned this evening, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Bring you up to date, ask you to pray, and some of you ladies have already been praying about my wife. We went today to see a cardiologist. And we're encouraged, if for no other reason, that he did not slap her into the hospital. She's here tonight. So there are more tests that have to be run, but the preliminary tests didn't show too much as far as that is concerned. The next test, of course, probably will, because it's an ultrasound cardiogram type thing where they can actually see the heart working and everything going on. Primary diagnosis was fatty tissue around the heart, and that, of course, you get as you get older, the walls of the heart muscle begin to deteriorate, and it's basically muscular deterioration. There's the upgrade. The more we know, the more we'll tell you. All right, we're covering the law of volitional responsibility, and last night we saw some of the areas. By way of introduction, I think the primary factor involved with volitional responsibility is simply taking responsibility for your decisions. It is so easy, especially in the time in which we live, and I just heard it tonight again on television. These two kids bring a pipe bomb to school, and one of the parents was quoted as saying she's annoyed that they even had such a thing on the website. So it's the website's fault for having it on there, not that dumb kid bringing it to school. Of course, the school officials took it a little differently. They simply expelled them for a while, and there's an inquiry. They will be charged probably with endangerment. But you see, that's the way a lot of parents are. I can remember when I was with the police department, we would actually catch a juvenile in the act of committing a crime. We would take them down to the station house. We had what we called the waiting cell, which is really a wire cage, and we put them in there for one of two reasons. One, we didn't want to put them in with the rough inmates in the jail itself. And two, we wanted to wait for the parents to get there, because since they were juvies, we couldn't do much with them. And so the parents would come in, and who would they blame? Us. For arresting their darling child that certainly had not done what they were accused of doing. And we caught them in the act. And so finally, of course, we just had to tell the parent, maybe the reason why the child is doing it is because you keep making excuses for it. They don't like that when you tell them that. But I just love to tell them that. Under the laws of volitional responsibility, you take responsibility for your decisions. That's simple enough. And you see, children don't, which is normal. Children love to pass the buck. They love to slough off responsibility onto someone else. Why? Because up to a certain point in their life, they are dependent upon others. In the case of a child, it's parent-dependent. And then when that independency begins to come into the life of the child and its environment, it starts to reflect by becoming rather rebellious toward authority. And then eventually the child grows up mentally and then realizes that authority is its greatest ally and that they have to take responsibility for their own decisions. Having said what I said earlier about my police experience, I remember one night, and I told you this recently, but here it goes to show you how people react. I had an unmarked patrol car, and this guy came unglued when I stopped him. He was just absolutely irate. He went ballistic. You're cheating. I said, what do you mean? He says, you're in an unmarked patrol car. That isn't fair. Nevertheless, he broke the law. He got a ticket for running a stop sign. I mean, just blew the thing as if it wasn't even there. The sign was even going like this as he went by it. And he knew he did it. But it was my fault for being in an unmarked patrol car. Now, I did go over the halo effect, and you know what that means. That's why police cars are so ostentatious. They should stand out, because when you see one, you automatically if you're going too fast, you back off, or you immediately look down to see how fast you're going. You stop on yellow lights when there's a patrol car around, right? Instead of gunning it through. That used to be against the law here way back in the 50s, but they've changed that. As long as your front wheels are across the imaginary line, not that white line that is not the intersection. The intersection is from corner to corner to corner to corner. It's an imaginary line. But as long as your wheels are across that, you've got the intersection. I've actually seen people, they have the intersection, they get upset, the light changes, and they back up. They legally have the intersection. All right, there's your Title 13 or Title 28 code this evening. At salvation, all sins were judged on the cross, but we have natural consequences in life. And remember, we still commit sins. And we saw last night that there are the following categories where failure to recognize volitional responsibility, the believer invariably inflicts unbearable suffering upon himself. Remember, when the suffering is designed by God and is allowed by God into your life, it is generally designed for your spiritual growth. Whereas when you, as it were, bring upon yourself the suffering, then sometimes you can't bear it. And here are the following categories that we studied last evening. This is all review. If you weren't here, I would strongly suggest you get the tape. Personal sinning can bring unbearable suffering in the life of the believer. The function of human good. Human good looks good on the outside, but it results from the power of the sin nature, and therefore it is generally parlayed into evil. Human good and evil, you remember, were rejected at the cross, so they cannot be dealt with through confession. The only way you deal with human good and evil is the filling of the Spirit and the reprogramming of the mind through the inculcation of biblical truth. The more you learn of God's Word, remember, we all started like babies. No vocabulary, no understanding. And as we began to grow mentally, we began to form words and eventually sentences and eventually paragraphs to where we could actually understand ideas. So if you are a new believer and you have difficulty understanding the concepts, well, it's a whole new experience. That's what born again means. It means you've been born from above, like being born anew. Actually, the word again is not used in John 3. It's born anew or born from above. Why? The first time we were born from beneath, that is, earthly. The second time we were born spiritually. We receive a human spirit. The human spirit is able to understand, catalog, and categorize spiritual truth. Prior to that, you couldn't. Why? Because we were spiritually dead. And you hath he made alive, Paul teaching the Ephesians, or quickened you is the old word that's used. Made alive is better. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Corpses cannot respond spiritually. So regeneration occurs at the moment of salvation, and the human spirit is then made alive, and you then have the opportunity to function under the ministry of the filling of the Spirit. The fourth area was the function of moral or immoral degeneracy, generally connected with any forms of legalism. Again, I repeat, I've never met a happy legalist. They always have some problem, and it's generally related to people. Five, living in cosmic one or cosmic two. Remember, you see, you have three potential spheres that you can live in. There's the power sphere. That was the one that was designed by God the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. It is called and is referred to by some as the great power experiment number one. Would it work? Would the Lord Jesus remain constant and through the encapsulation of the Holy Spirit live his entire life without sinning? And he did. He passed the test. Now, he took this very thing and passed it down to us. So we have the potentiality to having the same power available to us that he had while he was here on earth. And that is what is meant when it says he was filled with the Spirit from birth. Number one, he didn't have a sin nature. But he had to grow. And it says he grew in knowledge. He grew through his experiences. He learned certain things. He learned obedience. We're studying that right now. Through what? Through suffering. And so it's a teaching aid for us. All right, we simply call this the power sphere or the love sphere, sometimes referred to in this class as the divine dynasphere. They all mean the same thing. The love sphere, the power sphere, this is where divine power is available to you. However, when you get out of fellowship, see, you're back under the ministry of the sin nature. When you're in here, you're not. This is canceled out when you're in here. How do you get in here? Through the only way that you can get in there, through the confession of sin. Now, when you're out of fellowship, you have the option of getting into Cosmic One, which is a system of deceptive systems to keep you asleep. Awake thou that sleepest, Paul instructed the Ephesians, and the Lord shall give you light. The awakening there is get out of here and get back in here. And one of the dangers, see, if you stay here too long, then you eventually end up in Cosmic 2. In Cosmic 1, you grieve the Spirit. In Cosmic 2, you quench the Spirit, both of which is named in Scripture. And under the grieving of the Spirit, you become rather alien to the necessity of learning God's Word. You say to yourself, that's not that important. I can miss classes. Here, you actually become hostile to the Word of God. Yes, believers can be hostile when they're out of fellowship. Why? Because the sin nature doesn't want anything to do with biblical truth, or as we call it, Bible doctrine. All right, then we have under 7, the lack of common sense, which results in bad judgment. And it's amazing to me how many born-again believers lack common sense. Simple common sense. And then finally, the 8th area of unbearable suffering, which is really self-induced misery, is subjective arrogance, which is the overestimation of your own abilities. That's fundamentally what arrogance is. It's thinking beyond what you ought to think. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with evaluating yourself on the basis of reality. Okay? If you're a handsome man, you don't look in the mirror and humbly say, oh, I'm ugly. If you're a good-looking woman and you look in the mirror, you can respond by ascribing to yourself a certain amount of relative beauty. If you're tall and muscular, well, especially men, what do? As soon as we get in front of a mirror, we suck it in and right? We stand up straight. I don't care how old we are, we do that. Then we start looking to see how many hairs are still left. Until you get a certain age, and then you just give up. If you come to my house, every morning, I never comb my hair. The latest now is, what for? Okay? There isn't that much of it anyway, and it's all over the place. You say, what do you do when you go out? I put on a hat. Put a baseball cap on, that's it. Now, of course, at night, since I'm going to be here in public, I don't want you to see me as I normally would be in my sloppies, and it's excellent for doing things around the house or whatever. I don't see how people work and do any type of serious studying with a tie strangling them and a suit jacket and all that business. I guess people can do it. Maybe that's why lawyers are so nasty. They got to look like that all the time. What? Oh, I used to, yes. In New York, you mean? Yeah, I was miserable also. So you got to come to Arizona to learn how to relax. I used to wear a shirt and a tie every night when I taught Bible class. Why? To come like this, it was undignified. See, you have the dignity of the clergy in the East. Here, it's just kickback. Overestimation of your own abilities and seeing yourself, or the failure of seeing yourself, in the light of reality. Be realistic about yourself. Try being a realist instead of an idealist. Idealism has its place, and I'm sure that in every inventive mind, there is a certain amount of idealism. But it has to be governed by realism. You have to look at life realistically, not if and what. And if I could only, if you know, some people go through their entire life with the iffies. Baseball players, if I'd have hit it a little bit harder, it wouldn't have been caught in the outfield. It would have been a home run. See, if. But it wasn't. See, that's idealism. Both believer and unbeliever function under the law of volitional responsibility. The difference being, of course, that for the believer, it is a responsibility not to sin, whereas in the case of the unbeliever, it is related to the laws of establishment. And that's why we have laws of establishment. As a matter of fact, Paul dedicated the entire 13th chapter of Romans. The authorities that be are ordained of God. He holds the sword, the 38th special, he holds the sword not in vain. Do not fear the authority, the magistrate. Why? Because he is a protector for you. He's not there to intimidate you. He's there to protect you from criminals. It's amazing the way people used to envision police officers and all the names they ascribe to them. Now, some of them, of course, weren't much. But unfortunately, you don't catalog and categorize the entire community of policemen based on one rotten apple. You just get rid of the rotten apple, and that's the end of it. I remember even the department I was associated with, we had a guy one night. I was still a rookie then, and I got the call, and I rolled up on the scene, and I saw this guy standing there while his partner was getting his head beat in. And back then, we were allowed to carry saps, and so I did a number on this guy. Nevertheless, not the cop. I wanted to do a number on him, for sure. He just stood there. And so his partner got up and said, what's the problem? Apparently, this guy was afraid. So within a week, he was gone. That's the way it goes. Well, you can't say because that one officer was a coward. They all are. Now, I have to admit, one time I was chasing a guy, one of a couple from Westside Bible were riding as civilian observers. And I was chasing a guy and got into the projects. And I kept driving in. Finally, I got out of my car by myself. And I started to run after this guy. And I got about in the middle of the projects, and I saw little windows coming up and little lights coming on. And I said to myself, what am I doing here? All alone? Help! So I got back in my car and drove out. Couldn't have caught it anyway. I didn't know where he went. And they were probably planning all kinds of things to do that guy in blue. The couple was laughing because I made them stay in the car. And they were laughing. They couldn't stop laughing. Because they heard me talking to myself. Which is a clue, by the way. Get out of there. The laws of establishment. Traffic signs, traffic lights, directions, no left turns. It's amazing if you've had any kind of police identity, what you see by way of violations. Absolutely amazing. Under point L, a lot of suffering comes to Christians because they're confused and lack biblical truth. In other words, they don't have the information. Who was it? Maria was telling me tonight they just got a new part for one of their machines. Unfortunately, and I'm sure it's a beautiful part, it probably looks great. The one thing that's missing, the part is complete. The instructions on how to put the part to the other part to make it work. That's the trouble with a lot of believers. You look at them on the outside, oh yes, they look saved, they act saved, they're happy. But they don't have a clue how to live the Christian life. Why? They don't have the instructions. And I've been there so many times thinking, and that's one of my spheres of arrogance is mechanical arrogance. Oh, yeah, I can figure that out. I don't need instruction. Get out of here. Every Christmas, I go through the same thing. And I end up with a part, and wouldn't you know that that part had to be put on first? It was crucial that that part be put on first. No, I couldn't leave it off. Because it was a crucial part. Well, I've learned my lesson. Now I read the instructions. But I notice youth. My son, for example, just as bad. Jumps right in. I said, where are you going? Oh, I don't need the... Let's read the instructions. This doesn't work. Of course it doesn't work. You didn't put it together right. Why do people complain that the Christian life doesn't work? Because for them it doesn't. They have never read the instructions. God had us all outlined in His Word. All we've got to do is get with it. Part A goes with Part B, which goes and interlocks with Part C, and so on. That's why I'm here to teach you. Many wrong decisions result in mental illness. People get so involved that they end up with a psychosis or neurotics or psychopathic behavior. I'll never forget when I heard for the first time that one of the Manson killers was a member of a very famous church and was raised in that church in Houston, Texas. So he was well indoctrinated in the things of the Spirit of God, but he decided to go otherwise. And he spent the rest of his life in prison. He was one of the Manson crowd. He was involved in those killings in California. Can happen. Now, the Lordship crowd would say, well, he was never saved to begin with. That's nonsense. That's absolute nonsense. When you get out of fellowship, you are capable, I am capable of doing anything we could have done outside of our salvation. Any capability. What's the safeguard? The power of the Spirit. And we have that. And more power available to us than any other believer in any other times. So you want to end up a psychotic or a neurotic or a psychopath? Just make wrong decisions from the areas of your sin nature. The sin nature will always try to distract you. See, before you had no choices. You were governed by your sin nature. That was your husband. Then you divorced your first husband and remarried the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 7. But the first husband lives and wants to have a union again with us. And as women or men become unfaithful to their wives, in some areas by going back to the first wife for an occasional fling, oh, they'll end up in a sling when he or she finds out. We do the same thing. And we don't expect our Lord to be in any way angered. And He's so gracious, He takes us back every time. Every time. Point O. Man is naturally a fool since the fall. The fall brought about two things. Now, we've studied this in times past. I'm not going to develop it this evening. But one of them is called genetic handicaps. And the other one is flaws. That's F-L-A-W-S, not F-L-O-O-R-S. In New York, we call them flaws. And you're referring to the floor. See, when I came here, I had to learn a whole new language. But genetic handicaps, they're brought down through the genes. We all have them. Don't come up here and don't tell me you have a genetic handicap, because I know you do. There isn't a person here that is minus a genetic handicap. One of the things that just today I wanted to say something, but I figured I'd said enough as it was. He looked at my wife and he said, "Now, you know," he said, "I don't want you to get angry or anything, but," he says, "you're going to have to lose some weight." And he says, "Now look at your husband." But see, what he didn't realize is that she is probably the lightest member of her entire household. Her aunt weighed 9,000 pounds. Her grandmother weighed 8,000 pounds. They were all huge. And if he knew that, he'd probably say, it's all right, kid. Tiny. Yeah. Now, he's comparing me. Look at my mother. She's like a stick. And she's always been like a stick. But my father was a balloon. So apparently, I picked up the genetic stick from my mom. Many things. I picked up some genetic flaws from her as well. Hiatal hernia. And I passed that on to my dear children. See what a nice guy I am? I'm really surprised that it took medical science so long to identify problems in people based on their genetic background. Absolutely amazing. They wanted to make it environmental. They wanted to make it this. They wanted to make it that. Finally, someone says, you know, it might be genetic. Now they're going the opposite. Everything is genetic. Like, you blame everything on El Nino. El Nino is genetic. Somewhere in the past, this was being born somewhere. See? Isn't it funny how people think? You know why? Because we've been fools since the fall. That's why. Just imagine how bright Adam and Eve must have been without sin. We know that he was more than genius. Look, he sees animals going by him and he gives them all names. And I mean, they're all original. He didn't have any frame of reference. The best we can do in giving names is either numbers, letters, presidents, or trees. Yeah. Elm, Oak, Third Street, Fifth Avenue, Taylor, Washington, Lincoln. See how original we are? Full since the fall. We didn't call them elephants. I've never been on Elephant Drive, have you? Or Monkey Place. Of course, I've seen people that should have come from Monkey Place. This is proved by the tremendous amount of suffering experienced throughout all generations of human history. And it appears that during some periods of human history, people started to degenerate to the point where they were just above imbecile and sometimes bounce below. And some of it was done in the name of religion. The Inquisition, for example. If you didn't believe like they did, they burned you at the stake. Oh, that takes intelligence. In Switzerland, one of the reformers actually founded a village. And he decided that everyone that did not believe as he believed, he would burn them at the stake. The great Protestant reformers. The other was the Roman Catholic Church. You know, everybody, Roman Catholic Church. Hey, what about the reformers of the Reformation? Some of them were scoundrels. Then come up to this part of the world. In the areas of Massachusetts and there, you had the witch trials, the Salem trials. And they would look at people at the bottom of their feet, and if they had a dark spot, they were demon-possessed. They were witches. One of my daughters has that. It looks like a freckle. And it is. It's a beauty mark. And bingo, should have been burned at the stake. Fools. All in the name and the guise of religion. Naturally, we're a fool since the fall. Look at this group that I saw about tonight. living in Texas somewhere. They're all Oriental. And they've decided that the Lord is going to return in a spaceship March the 30th. And they've actually had the ground that he's going to arrive on the seashore somewhere. And they've got it all sanctified. They've got it all cleansed and set apart. And they're going to wait. And they're going to wait. And they're going to wait. That was like that group in Tucson that decided they'd go up to Mount Lemmon because they were convinced, this was about 10 or 15 years ago, that a group of nitwit believers probably, misinterpreting God's word, and said the Lord was returning on that particular night. So they all sold their things, they sold their homes, they quit their jobs, they dressed in white and all went up with their children to Mount Lemmon and waited. Nothing happened. The pastor said, I'll have to recalculate. They were there almost 3 weeks. The pastor's son sneaked out of camp, went down and played the lottery and won. Imagine what the father must have thought. See? That's why the Lord didn't come. He's angry at you. I don't know what happened to that group, but you'll notice he never came. Some of the most hideous cults in the world began with people's thinking that the Lord was supposed to return on a certain night or a certain day. He'll come back when he wants to come back. And there's nowhere in Scripture where anything is evidenced as to when that will occur. Nothing. You can't put any handle on it. The only inclination that we have is that apparently there is one person that will be the last member to make up the body of Christ. So we assume that somewhere in the world a person is going to be saved and that will complete the church numerically and the trumpet will sound. You know what the big problem is? We don't know what the number is. And besides, we'd have to have internets throughout the world knowing what everybody is doing at every moment. But understand, you know, I've often kidded and said it'd be a wonderful thing if I was witnessing to someone and they confessed Christ in my presence and I heard the trumpet. I think that privilege is going to be reserved for someone with a higher rank than mine. I think it's great. That will happen. I can tell you that. We have a Colossians 2 reference, but that's as far as it goes. And yet these guys are always... And you know where they get a lot of their theology? The newspaper. And CNN. Oh, the Lord's returning. There was a good one recently. The Jews have just recently... This is in Israel now. The Jews have just recently asked Jewish families of the Cohen background. Now, it is assumed that the Cohens of the present day were the priestly line through Levi. They don't know that for sure. Why? Because all the records were burned in 70 AD. So there are no records. But here's their proposal. They want these kids to be raised in the new proposed temple and one ending up being the high priest. Well, you know, I can see it now. The Lord's going to come back tomorrow. Because it's obvious there's going to be a temple in the tribulation period and the church won't be in it, so it's got to happen. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. God is not dictated to by man or history. He controls history. That's nice to know, isn't it? All right, man is naturally a fool since the fall. We are born with genetic handicaps. We're born with flaws. We acquire environmental and volitional handicaps and flaws. And this, by the way, adds up to a cause for our suffering. Evel Knievel almost killed himself trying to jump so many automobiles in a motorcycle. His son recently tried that. Now, you see, there's an environmental flaw there. There's a handicap somewhere. Something is loose. When I rode a motorcycle, I rode it sensibly. Occasionally, I get a little rambunctious, but that's when Phoenix was considerably smaller. When I first started riding motorcycles, I was stationed out at Williams Air Force Base, and the entire population of the Mesa District, the Mesa City, was 18,000. Gilbert was a little stop in the road with a police officer, a service station, and, of course, a courthouse. And it was a speed trap for the guys out in the military. So here we come whipping by there about Mach 2, you know, on a motorcycle. Well, that patrol car was so sluggish it couldn't catch us. Yeah, I stopped one time because a buddy of mine was getting stopped and we both were arrested. I said, "What are you arresting me for?" "For stopping." The other guy was driving recklessly. And back then, it was punishable by a court-martial, so we paid it off. I borrowed the money and paid it off, and they let it go at that. Pretty bad when you have the judge who has just arrested you in a patrol car, put on a new hat, and he's a cop. Now he's the judge. Now he's sitting up there, guilty or not guilty, and you say, "Not guilty." "Well, you're guilty." And there's your fine, $50 apiece. Did he ever repay me for that, you know? Volitional flaws. We bring them upon ourselves. We choose to do these things. All right. Point P. Although genetic and environmental flaws are often blamed for mental illness, all too often, it is caused by locked-in arrogance. In other words, we say we attribute mental illness in many cases to genetic flaws or environmental flaws. That may not be the case. It may be simply locked in arrogance. What locked in arrogance is, you get locked into arrogance. You can't get out. You're so steeped in it that you just possibly cannot get out. We all have a taint of arrogance, but when you get into locked in arrogance, very, very dangerous situation. Point Q, many wrong decisions from a position of weakness results in mental illness, which is acquired from arrogance, self-centeredness, selfishness, self-righteousness, and the practice of making thousands of wrong decisions. Now look, there's no one in this room that is never going to make a wrong decision. It's how you react to that wrong decision. It's what you do with that wrong decision. It's how you solve that wrong decision. It's how, if necessary, you pick up the pieces and move on after having made that wrong decision. Some people are so devastated by a wrong decision, it captivates them for the rest of their lives. Locked in arrogance. I was trying to analyze years ago why it was people ended up on Skid Row. And, you know, we often think, we see these people, they're motley looking, they're filthy, hair matted. Many times they've turned to drink, sometimes they haven't. And after interviewing many of them, I found out what it was. It was arrogance. They expected something and didn't get it, so they withdrew to that situation. It's arrogance. I always thought these were broken men and women. No, it's just the opposite. They're proud. And their pride has caused them to fall. Why? Because the Bible says, the proud will fall. And he gives grace to whom? The humble. Remember, true humility is not walking around speaking softly. It's a mental attitude. And I've alluded to it throughout this entire series. True humility is the opposite of arrogance. Self-centeredness, no one else exists. Egocentricity. It's a beautiful word, by the way, because it's a Greek word. Ego. There it is. Ego. It means I exist. I am. And when you are centered with this, and there's nothing wrong with having an ego, you know you're existing. Anybody here have doubts in that area? I mean, you're not really here? Or when you leave here, you're going to have to try to find yourself somewhere? No, your ego says you exist. So does your self-consciousness. They combine together. But see, they balance out each other. The one says, cool it, we know you exist. You ever have someone walk in a room and it's obvious they want you to know they exist? That's self-centeredness. Or every time you bring up a conversation, they want to revert it all back to themselves again? That's egocentricity. They're only satisfied when people are doing things for them? That's selfishness. We expect that in what? Children. Again, that's one of the signs of mental maturity. They actually give to somebody else, not expecting something in return. It's classic. Little children will say to their parents, Mommy, I love you. And then all of a sudden, something happens, some minor little thing. Is it, don't you love me anymore? Is that the quality of love? It is in that mind. In that child's mind, that's the depth of love. And don't get a bit too impressed with the fact that your child tells you it loves you. Honestly. It's about that far from departure. It's a thin thread. I know some parents say, he told me he loved me last night. Yeah, Don't count on it. Up to a certain age, they don't have the capacity yet. And unfortunately, I must say this, some never get the capacity because they remain mentally children all their lives. And one of them is when this governs. Let me show you what happens in a relationship. This is ego, male. And this is ego, female. And all of a sudden, it's no longer that they're tied up in themselves. They now are cognizant of the existence of another. That's the attraction stage. Of course, that's only the beginning stage. Incidentally, by way of review, remember, no marriage can succeed in the attraction stage. It at least has to move on to what? The compatibility stage. And you don't find that out in 2 weeks.
Oh, we fell in love when we got married. We went to Vegas. We're so attracted to each other.
Yeah, it's not going to last long. I can tell you that right now, Jack. And then a year later, what happened? And some people still haven't gotten it. They can't get it through their stupid, foolish heads. You do not have a meaningful relationship in attraction. And that's the first thing that happens. You're attracted to that person for some reason. And the more you know of them, it either deepens or lessens. You say to yourself, oh. Have a conversation. Try it. You know, it helps. Converse with that person. You may find there's no compatibility whatever in anything. Now, you're not going to hit on 100% every time. But there's a tolerability involved there. You tolerate certain things in each other, and you have to. And the older you get, the more you have to tolerate. Because you don't have the gumption to argue anymore. No, you don't. We just say, hey, that's why God shuts off adult parents, so they can't reproduce anymore. That's It's wonderful. Because I see my grandkids, you know, and I want to correct them, and I go, eh. But when I was young, man, I could chase them down, jump off the couch, race across the room. Now I look, and I just turn over. As long as they're not making noise. They become aware of each other, and they start sharing their egos. All right. Point R, man manufactures his own problems and result in suffering. God manufactures solutions and blessings in the midst of suffering. You know, under the problem-solving devices, we've already established that God has provided for us in any problem of life the solution. Again, where's the problem here? We don't know the answers. We didn't read the assembly manual. So, of course, if we don't have the right answer, we're going to make a wrong decision and try to solve the problem, and often the very thing that we think is the solution to the problem creates another problem. Let me give you an illustration. A person is going through a situation that's practically unbearable. So they decide they're going to drown their sorrows in booze. And so they buy themselves a fifth of whatever, of hooch. And now they're totally blasted. They get in a car. They're driving down the road. The car is out of control. There's a mother with a baby carriage alongside the highway. Need I add more to that? Now the initial problem has created five more. The guy's now behind bars, DWI and vehicular homicide. Looking at approximately 20 to 25 year sentence, kill both the mother and the child. Problem is still there. Never solved it. Let's not get the guy so involved. Now, he went directly to bed, but he finished the bottle. He gets up the next morning. He's a brain surgeon. Is he prepared? No. A fly has just burped, and that's upset him. I know flies don't burp, but I had to make it ridiculous enough to where, you see, and the problem is still there. Now the guy has another problem. He's got a head that won't fit through the door, and it's pounding. And having drunk so much the night before, it's still not out of his system. So he's shaky. He can't walk properly. His voice is still slurred. And he walks into his office. And he's giving me some black coffee fast. Sounds like he has a mouthful of Novocaine. By the way, do you ever try to drink a glass of water after you come back from the dentist? When I had this tooth pulled, I tried to drink a glass of water and it just spilled down the side of my face. Felt so stupid. But then I'm reminded that we're naturally a fool since the fall. We manufacture our own problems. And God says, hey, I have a solution. All you've got to do is learn it. 10 problem-solving devices. That's why I'm going over them Sunday morning and Sunday evening. See, because there's something that really affects me. One, I know that all of you have problems. And two, the Word of God has the solutions to those problems. Wouldn't it be nice if you knew all the solutions and their effectiveness in your life? It can be known. Now, the next question is going to be, are we going to use the solution when we're confronted? Or are we still going to opt for the jug or whatever it is we decide to solve the problem, which will create more problems and more problems? We continue tomorrow night. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the challenge this evening. We thank thee again for solving, giving us every area of our life to which we can apply some doctrinal principle which will solve that problem and cause us to be victors instead of losers. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.